Heavenly Father, help me to open my mouth with boldness, with clarity, with carefulness to your word, with practical application, and in such a way, Lord, that the truths of your book would grip all our hearts, even my heart too, Lord, for we all need you. And hear us as we pray, for Jesus' sake, amen. Well, here in John chapter 5 and in verse 24, we want to give you the context. This is the thing that Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." He's crossed over from death to life. I want to begin with that verse and I want to end with that verse. This is a wonderful truth. No matter how many bad things you may have done, and he mentions bad things at the end, and he also mentions good things. No matter what you've done in this life, if you have truly responded to the gospel, if you have heard the Lord Jesus saying to you, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden," and you've responded to that by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus, by turning from your sins, no matter how imperfectly you have, and no matter how often you have to repeat that turning, no matter how imperfect you are, if you've responded to the gospel, here is the great and glorious truth that we will come back to at the end of the sermon, and that is this, where he says that we will not be condemned. Look at verse 24. "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." It's a possession now. It's not simply you're going to get it. You have it now. And notice what he says. He has we will not be condemned. Then after the semicolon, he has crossed over from death to life. He has crossed over from death to life. I want you to know something right now. On the very last day of this terrible month, of this terrible year so far. Wow. Right now, on January the 31st, 2021, you have eternal life. Now, as a permanent, abiding possession, and nobody can take it from you. And this is what you got to remember, what you have to look forward to. Even though things will be known when you stand before the Lord, secrets will be known when you stand before the Lord, yet because the Lord Jesus died to wash away your sins, and because he died to wash away the sinful element in your best deeds, and because his perfect life of obedience to the Father's will has been put to your account, you're not going to be condemned. Not going to be condemned. You will not be condemned. Why? Because you have what? In this life, you have what? According to what he says, you've crossed over from death to life. Already. You've crossed over from death to life. Your judgment day has come and gone. That's the great truth. Now, what is the context of the words that we're reading? It has to do with Jesus healing a man at the pool of Bethesda. And he told the man to rise, take up his bed, and walk. And this offended the prominent members of the first self-righteous church of Pascagoula. I've decided to start using that instead of Pharisees. But you could easily plug various denominations into it and non-denominations into it. The first self-righteous church of Pascagoula, I guess also Texarkana, and Alexandria, Louisiana. Everywhere there are members of the first self-righteous church of Pascagoula. And it offended them, and they began to take the man to task. And he said, "Well, the man that healed me is the one that did it, told me to do it." And so then they began to persecute Jesus. And the scripture says not only because he had broken the Sabbath, but he had made himself equal with God. Wow. In verse 16, on page 1654, "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work, and to this very day I too am working." For this reason, look at verse 18. The Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, how did Jesus break the Sabbath? Well, first of all, he broke the rules of the first self-righteous church of Pascagoula with regard to honoring God on his day. That's certainly true. But secondly, the Greek word that's translated break there also can be translated and normally is translated loose. He loosed the Sabbath. What does it mean to loose? Well, it's like this. You let a dog loose, you know what might happen when it's a puppy. It'd run out in front of a car. He loosed it. He let it be more liberal. He didn't make it quite so tight. Now, I'm going to give you a 30-second synopsis. This, we still keep the Sabbath day under the New Testament, but not in the Old Testament way, and certainly not in the way of the man-made traditions of the first self-righteous church of Pascagoula. We keep the Sabbath day as a day of enjoyment and pleasure and rest. We do it that way. And we keep it in a way where we don't have to worry. What does so-and-so at the first self-righteous church think about this or that? We're free to enjoy the day. We're free to enjoy it. We're free to take a walk. We're free to play with our children and grandchildren. We're free to relax. It's not tight and rigid. It's not like the story I told you a few weeks ago about a lady I worked with whose father had dropped a $20 bill and put his foot down on it and would not lift his foot off of the $20 bill until the sun set on the Sabbath day. True story. We have freedom. In fact, day of all the week the best. Emblem of our heavenly rest. Jesus loosed the Sabbath so that there is enormous freedom in how we observe it, and he changed the day because it went from a day of ending to a day of beginning. The first day of the week, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. But you see, he called God his Father, making himself equal to God. And you know, Jesus picks up on that and indeed reinforces the fact that he is equal with God, because he tells them that he does what the Father does. So he goes through and shares in verse 19 on, telling them about that. And look at verse 21. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." I want you to notice that. So he says, just as the Father raises the dead. So he says, so the Son raises the dead. But notice there's a qualifier there. So the Son raises the dead. In what sense? He says he gives them life. He says, to whom he's pleased to give it. Now, let's look at what Jesus says further down. Look at verse 21. This is the meat of the coconut. In fact, if you want to mark a Bible, it's a good place to mark three English words. And I will tell you what they are before we read it. Has now come. Has now come. Notice those words. Has now come. Let's read it carefully now. Verse 25. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come. Now come. What does that mean? That means that it happened in the time when Jesus was teaching, back there somewhere between 26 and 30 AD. It happens throughout history. And you know what? It may even happen here this morning inside the building of the Trinity Evangelical Presbyterian Church on January 31st, 2021. Why? Because and now is. All right. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Now notice the next qualifier. And those who hear will live. You know, everybody here is hearing my voice. Everybody here. Everybody here. Even Allie is hearing my voice. Right, Allie? I saw those beautiful eyes. So everybody here is hearing my voice. But not everybody here is hearing another voice. And that other voice is the voice of the Lord Jesus, saying to you in the secret place of your heart, come to me. I love you. You know, you can see a Billy Graham crusade. And I've watched some. And there's some amazing stories that grow out of those crusades, such as the great Los Angeles crusade he held, when the man who had had such a wrecked life as a prisoner of war was converted. And the movie Unbreakable was filmed about his life. He was converted to Jesus at a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles. But not everybody who heard Billy's voice. Billy had such a wonderful voice. And he knew how to speak so clearly, so precisely, and share the gospel so simply. There are those that are critical of him for many reasons, some legitimate, some illegitimate. But Billy Graham had the ability to share the gospel in its simplicity. In its simplicity, rather than in all of the details where people fail to understand. What's the gospel? The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine. He was buried. He rose again the third day. What? That's the gospel. Yes, it is. And simply put, what do you have to do? You need to turn from yourself and turn to Jesus. You need to make a decision for Christ. Billy Graham was very adept at making it so simple that people knew what they needed to do, which was turn from myself and turn to Jesus and cast myself on His mercy. It's a simple message, but it's easily obscured. So thousands of people over the 20th century heard the voice of Billy Graham. Probably Billy Graham preached to more people than any human being in the history of the world. And part of that was not only due to the huge crusades, but to how it began to be telecast. And people began to hear and respond to the simple gospel message. But here's the great truth. Some people heard Billy Graham, in the words of Ezekiel 33, as if he were a wonderful singer, and they were entertained by his words, but never touched. They never heard the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking inside the words of Billy Graham, saying, come to me. And so Jesus is saying, don't be surprised. I tell you the truth, the time is coming, and now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. What's he saying? Who are the dead? Well, he's not simply talking about a trip out to the cemetery. What's he talking about? He's talking about the people you might bump into this afternoon in Texarkana. Do you know that we're among the walking dead? We really are the walking dead. And for the dead, it's amazing. I worked for about 5 months for a funeral home in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, when I first went to seminary. And it was a job I was offered. Long story I won't go into. But anyhow, I had to lift people. I had to put them onto certain things. And people can be heavy. You know, they talk about dead weight. Dead weight really is dead. And you know how great it would have been to have called Billy Graham in that room and say, Billy, would you speak to this dead person? And Billy Graham would have said, get up, get off that cot and move yourself over to the embalming table. Billy Graham could have said it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon could have said it. Pope Francis could say it. Joel Osteen could smile, those beautiful, beautiful, beautiful teeth, like Willie's teeth. Wow. You know what? They don't respond. Why? Because the dead can't respond. The dead can only respond when the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them and says, "Rise, come forth and follow me." That's when the dead hear. That's the death that's in view here in John chapter 5 and verse 21. "I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Those who hear will live. Those who hear the Lord Jesus whispering in their heart. I'm not talking about an audible voice you hear with your ears. It's just that sense. It's kind of like I say, "The Lord told me this," or "The Lord told me that." I'm not talking about hearing a voice. I just know that I know that I know that Jesus wants me to do something. You understand what I'm saying? And what happens when you're in a great evangelistic crusade and you hear the gospel being preached? And you may have heard it 100 times and never made sense. I sat in a meeting with Billy Graham once in Montreat, North Carolina, which was where he lived. And it was the conference grounds of the old Presbyterian Church, the Presbyterian Church U.S., where I worked. And he gave an invitation. And I heard it. And you know what I did? I went back to the room I lived in and I tore up my cigars and threw away my pipe. Now, what did that do for me? Made my breath smell better. Did it do anything for me spiritually? Absolutely not. I didn't understand what Billy Graham was saying. I was still dead in trespasses and in sins. But one day, I heard the gospel with hearing ears for the very first time, strangely, on the third floor of the educational wing of the First Presbyterian Church of Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, at night. And I was the only member of that church who was present. It was just a group of guys that met. And they knew that the church was always unlocked, because churches always were unlocked back then. And in that room, with those guys present, finally, the light bulb went off. Wow, the light came on. Went on, I should say. And in the darkness and in my death, suddenly the light came on. And I knew that I knew that I knew. And I prayed a prayer I had prayed thousands of times in my life out of fear. And I knew that I knew that I knew that God heard it. And my life was changed. You see, I heard the voice of the Son of God speaking to me. And I lived. Now going on, look at verse 28. Look at verse 28. Then he says this, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming." What's missing? What's missing there that's found over in verse 25? What's missing? There's something missing there. What's missing in that verse that's not missing in verse 25? What's missing? He says, a time is coming. When? What's missing? And now is. This hadn't happened yet. This is future. If you want to know it's still future, just take a walk in the cemetery today. Nice places to walk if they're kept up. A time is coming. It hasn't happened yet. And notice what else. Jesus' call is particular. It's to individuals. It's to people who hear that inner pull of the Holy Spirit saying, "Come to me." Notice what's here. It's not particular. It's absolutely universal. When all who are in their graves, he's speaking very literally here. He's not simply speaking about people who are dead in trespasses and in sins. He's talking about people who are actually in their graves, in the earth, or inside a stone, a tomb, such as Jesus was buried in. Wherever they are, he says, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice. Whose voice? This is the voice of God the Father. Listen, dear ones. Listen, dear ones. You don't want to hear that voice without having heard the voice of the Son of God and responded. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out. Those who've done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. What does that mean? Well, the point is this. As I said, there is nothing that you've done in this world that is too bad for the blood of Jesus to wash away. But the gospel is not only that Jesus washes our sins away and puts His righteousness to our account, but it's also that He gives us the Holy Spirit who begins a work of change. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. Perfectly? Absolutely not. But there's the beginning of a change. And so God's people, those who've heard the voice of the Son of God saying, come to me, and have responded in repentance and faith, their lives will change. And they can't live on in sin. They can't stand it. It's like falling into a mud puddle. Wow. One of the reasons I walk with a staff is I'm so afraid of falling as Sandy and I hike all through the woods. I don't want to fall in a mud puddle. It happens. It hadn't happened to me yet. Thank God. But what would I want to do? If I fell in a mud puddle, I want to get cleaned up fast, get those wet clothes off fast. A believer can't live on and on and on in sin. And so God recognizes our imperfect obedience as obedience because Jesus died for the sinful element in it. But there are people in this world who think they're good, who are really bad. And they're going to have a shock. There are people in this world say they don't believe in God. I want to tell you a secret. Every single human being on this planet believes in God. They just can't stand to face the reality. And they suppress it. They repress it. They can't face it. So they say to themselves, no, there's no God. But everyone knows there's a God. Everyone, even the savage in the upper regions of the Amazon, knows there's a God. And indeed knows in a certain sense what that God is like. And many people think they're good. They imagine when they kill Christians, they're doing God's service. John 16. They imagine it. They think they're good. But dear ones, I want to tell you something. For those who have never heard the gospel with hearing ears and responded to the Son of God, they're going to have a shock when they hear the voice of the Father, God the Father, who is not going to speak to them as a father, but as a severe and stern judge. They will rise to be condemned. Oh my, what a shock. What a shock for the great heroes the world has worshipped, because there's not a single solitary real hero in the history of the world but one. Our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every other person is deeply flawed. Study the biographies of your presidents. They're all flawed. Study the biographies of great generals throughout the history of the world. They're all flawed. Human beings are imperfect. And when we think we can perfect humanity, we end up creating worse monsters than before. I will take Tsar Nicholas II any day over Lenin and Trotsky and especially Joe Stalin. When we think we can perfect things by our efforts, what a shock. Can you imagine this world? Let's fast forward, maybe tomorrow, maybe 500 years, maybe 1,000 years, because 1,000 years in God's sight is as one day, and a day is 1,000 years. Joseph Stalin, you were a seminary student, and you turned your back on me and hated me and despised me and rejected me. Stand before me now. And this murderer of millions of people is going to stand before a judge who cannot be cajoled, teased, or tricked. And he will be cast into the lake of fire, which the book of Revelation calls the second death. Wow, how horrifying. But dear ones, we return where we began. And that is at the verse that we read in the very beginning. And that is verse 24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed from death to life. Oh, oh my, oh my, oh my. What is the first resurrection of Revelation 20? It's when the spiritually dead hear the voice of the Son of God and believe and live. Wow. And there's coming another resurrection. And that is when we rise from the dead. But we rise to the dead not in fear of condemnation and terror, because we have already passed from death to life. From condemnation to no condemnation. For there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, dear ones. What a blessed day. What a blessed day the second resurrection is for the believer. Because those who have partaken of the first resurrection, being born again, don't have to fear the second death. On them, the second death has no power. We will never be cast into the lake of fire. Close with these words. If you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to be terrified of the return of Christ, because you've already had your judgment day. It's already happened. When did it happen? It happened when the eternal Son of the eternal God, without ceasing to be God, became a real human being just like you and me and never sinned and died on the cross. Jesus' death was your judgment. His condemnation on the cross was your condemnation. Your judgment day is come and gone. And there's no terror in love, because perfect love casts out fear. But let's suppose for a moment that that has never happened in your case. You've never really put your trust in Christ. I want to say, from the youngest among us, Allie and Bennett, to the oldest among us, that I won't embarrass you, whomever you are, turn from yourself and say, Lord, I'm taking the keys of my life and I'm turning them over to you. That's turning from yourself to God. And then believe the gospel. Christ Jesus died for me. That's as simple as it is. And if you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus before, won't you do that today? There's never been a better day than January the 31st, 2021, to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we pray. Lord, we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for those of us who have responded to the gospel, that we have experienced the first resurrection, that we've passed from death to life, and on such, the second death has no power. We pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today who's never done that, that they would respond to the gospel message, because Jesus is speaking through my voice to all who will hear. Lord, grant that none of us here on that day hear the voice of God, the judge, calling them forth to condemnation. In Jesus' name, amen.